out of here. Let's get started. Out tonight in Galatians chapter 6. This will be a really familiar passage to everybody, I know. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll start reading with verse 1. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God again. We are glad that, Lord, we have opportunity, and we have a God that is willing to show us some things out of the Bible that maybe some don't see because they don't believe it. We're glad to come here and say, Lord, that we believe the book. And we pray here tonight that you might be honored and glorified by that little seed of faith. And, Lord, in return, Lord, that you might open our eyes in some things. Lord, Father, we live in a hard world. It's a wicked world. And we ourselves, Father, grow hard at times. We develop calluses in places that we ought not because of what we have to live in. And it's no excuse, but we pray tonight you make sure that the wax is out of our ears and the scales from our eyes. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you get down to verse 7 and 8 and so on, maybe even verse 9, it's a very famously oft-quoted passage of Scripture. I want you to take note of a few things here just before we get down to that portion. For instance, in verse 1, some verbs. If a brother be overtaken, restore, considering thyself. In verse 2, you are told to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. In verse 4, you're told to prove your own work. In verse 5, you're told that you will bear your own burden. In verse 6, it says that you're going to be taught, and having been taught, to communicate. And then in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those are some pretty powerful verbs in there. Overtaken, restore, considering, bear, fulfill, prove, bear, being taught, having been taught, communicate, sowing and reaping. There's a lot of things going on there, and it's pretty plain that the Christian life is not a passive life, right? It's not something that's just you're not just a receiver of all the blessings of God and so on. And so by the time you get down to verse 8, you're aware that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's really what an awful lot of the Christian life boils down to when you get right down to it. You're either sowing to the flesh, or you're sowing to the Spirit, or you're sowing to a combination of the two. And I know that in some measure that everybody here is sowing in a combination of the two. I understand that that's the case. But if you really wanted to boil the Christian life down, verse 8 is not a bad skeleton to start with. The absolute principle that you're going to either sow to one of two categories of things. You'll either sow to your flesh or you're going to sow to the Spirit. And sowing to the flesh, that flesh is going to die. And so what you sowed there is going to die with it. And that if you'll sow to the Spirit, of that Spirit, you're going to reap something that's going to last eternally. Right? Now, so you, having said that, you get down to verse 9 and it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, weary really points out the fact that what we've talked about from verse 1 of chapter 6 all the way down through verse 8, That must be an exhausting, wearisome process. Or else it wouldn't have said, and be not weary in well-doing. All those things are things in well-doing. You better be careful about being weary of those things. The threat of the entire chapter, the threat in the chapter, is that you would be weary in verse 9, and then again in verse 9, that you would faint, right? Now, I don't know what you've discovered about the Christian life, but apparently an awful lot of people discover that it's very wearying because an awful lot of people drop out and quit. I don't know how it goes for you, but, you know, I can get out and cut wood, you know, for 2 or 3 hours, 3 or 4 hours, you know, in the summer and spring, summer and fall. And I mean, at the end of the thing, you know, I'm tired and everything, but I am tired at the end of 4 hours of cutting wood. Nothing like I'm tired after a day of Sundays preaching. I don't know how you guys are when you go street preaching or even visitation. By the time I get home from street preaching or visitation, I'm ready to go to bed. There's something wearying about it. There's something very exhausting about it. The Bible says that much study is a weariness to the flesh. And apparently the Christian life gets real wearisome to an awful lot of people real quick. Because I know an awful lot of people that get weary enough to faint and drop out, don't you? Apparently, Bible reading and praying and just a faithful consistency about going about doing right, going to church, tithing, you know, the basic outline. Apparently, that thing is so tiring and so wearisome that by the end of a few weeks, a few months, or a few years, depending on how, you know, what kind of stamina somebody just has, what kind of life they're living, as in the end, there is an awful high percentage of people that basically fall off the end. I didn't say they lose their salvation. I didn't say they quit naming the name of Christ altogether. But as far as really doing anything, and as far as really sowing to the Spirit, you just know an awful lot of people that fell off, right? Apparently, it's wearying. I'll tell you why it's wearying. If you start in verse 1, I'll tell you what gets wearying. In verse 1, the brethren's faults get wearying, don't they? Why, folks, half the people that drop out of church, drop out of the Christian life, will say that it's their brother's fault because they found faults in their brethren. Apparently, people get tired of it. Well, brother, be not weary in well-doing, right? Apparently, that's one of the things that people get weary of. In verse 2, you're admonished to bear one another's burdens. That's your brother's burden. Apparently, the brother's burdens that they lay on you are so wearying that folks tend to fall out from under them. Go on down to verse 4, and it says that a man there should prove his own work. Well, apparently a man's own work in the Christian life is such a wearisome task and such a wearisome process that before too many months, too many years pass by for most folks, most Christians, they tend to fall out from under the load. You notice that? Down to verse 6, you see somebody getting taught. How many people do you know that aren't getting taught? They'll come, they will not endure sound doctrine. How many people do you know in verse 6 that do not communicate? And I'm not talking about talking to your wife or husband. In verse 8, you have sowing and reaping, either to the flesh or to the Spirit. How many people do you know that used to, you know, prime most in their mind was to sow the Spirit, and now it's just, you know, the Spirit and the flesh now vie on the scale for attention, if that. You know what I'm saying? Apparently, it's a wearying process. Well, in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. See, that due season is really the problem here. The due season is a problem because, you know what? I don't know exactly when they plant corn or exactly when they reap corn, but I can guarantee you this. The average corn farmer in North Dakota, South Dakota, and Iowa have a general idea, having put their corn in the ground, I suppose, in May, how long it's going to take for that corn to grow up and ripen. You know, lacking drought and lacking too much rain, they have some idea within a week or two, say 10 days, one way or another, when that corn crop's going to be ready, basically, right? Now, I just want you to know that that's really not the way the Christian life is. You see, I would like to be able to call the due season. I would like to be able to say due season is any time in the next 2 weeks, and I can count on it happening in the next 2 weeks. But that's really not the way that the Christian life works, is it? I mean, have you not learned that? Have you not learned that you don't get to set when God says it's due season now? You don't get to say. You don't get to say at all. It'd be real nice if having sown today, you could guarantee reaping tomorrow, the next day, or the third day from now. It'd be nice if you could do that. But the fact of the matter is that you can't do that. I get out and cut wood. You know, we go through seven or eight cords of wood a year. And so during the spring, summer, and fall, you know, I'll get out. And there's days that I'll go out for 3 or 4 hours if I have the time and go, you know, cut wood. And you know what? I really, you know, lacking the mosquitoes, the buckthorn, all that, I kind of enjoy it. And I realize, you know, so at the end of the day, I'm done, and there's just a certain satisfaction about that kind of work. And I know some of you don't understand that, but I finally figured it out. It took me a little time. But the deal is that at least when you go to the woods for 4 hours, load up a couple of pickup trucks of wood, bring it home, and then either split it or don't split it, whatever, it's piled up there. At the end of 4 hours, you can see exactly what you got done. I know roughly how many wheelbarrows of wood we'll go through on a very cold winter day, and so I have some idea of how much I got done today and what kind of fraction, you know, that's going to represent for this next winter. See, the reason that's satisfactory is because in my day job, I don't know where nothing's at. Having preached, having prayed, half the time, 7/8 of the time, 9/10 of the time, I don't know whether it's due season or not. I have no idea when the due season will be. And even if somebody said, Pastor, your prayers are answered, I can't always believe that. You know what I'm saying? Okay, brother, so what I'm getting at, in verse 9, what a Christian has to steel himself on, S-T-E-E-L, not S-T-E-A-L, what a Christian has to steel himself about is that this crop he's sowing and reaping is not like any other farm crop in the world. It's an entirely different type of farming because he has to wait for due season and he has no idea when the due season will be. And the danger is in verse 9, he will grow weary in well-doing and will faint. Right? I want to preach for a little while on if we faint not. You have probably discovered by now that running into an old Christian acquaintance from 8 or 10 years ago is not always a pleasant experience. Because having asked how that old Christian acquaintance is, you learn that he's not doing any good at all. It's sometimes not very satisfactory to have a missionary come through or whatever and say, hey, you know so-and-so from so-and-so, you know, a missionary friend that I haven't seen, haven't been able to keep up with him in the last 10 or 12 years. And he gets that look on his face, and it's not good. Why is it not good? Because he fainted. He grew weary of well-doing, and he fainted. You've all heard about ministries that kind of plop down to the wayside, preachers that plop down to the wayside. And so what I'm saying is that, you know what, you have to be, the threat in the chapter is fainting. It's growing weary and fainting. And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight of why do you faint? If we faint not, it says. Why do you faint? And the Bible has some answers for that. And I could go through in my own mind and label out, you know, categorize out some things that I think. I'm not talking about what I think. I'm talking about what the Bible says about it, okay? Now, first of all, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Why do you faint? If we are not to grow weary in well-doing in due season, we will reap if we faint not, then you're going to have to guard yourself against fainting as a Christian, fainting spiritually. So if you're going to do that, you need to know the signs of fainting, and you need to know what will cause you to faint, right? So first of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, let's begin there. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, and go down to verse 15. 2 Samuel 21, 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And then Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, he tried to kill David, and somebody protected David, right? But I just wanted you to see in verse 15 that David waxed faint. Now, you know what the thing about that is? David was a mighty man of valor. He wasn't an old crotchety old man by this point. He wasn't an old washed up soldier that was no longer in shape or anything. I mean, he was the king of Israel at this time, and he was still a viable threat on the battlefield, right? But you know what you learn from that, folks? That what you learn from that is one of the reasons that you faint, and it's general. It applies to anybody, anywhere, at any time. You know one of the reasons that you faint because you're mortal. You're mortal. You're just a guy. I mean, David was a mighty man of valor, but the fact of the matter is that in the end, you know, he was just a guy. I mean, physically, you only have so much to give. Just a natural man as such, I mean, you only have so much to give. Your strength will only hold out for so many hours in a row before you have to go get some food, some refreshing, get some sleep, and, you know, kind of retool, right? And so the fact of the matter is the first reason that you faint is simply the fact that you're mortal. You know, David goes out to battle with Agag of the Philistines, and Agag sends him home. And when he gets home to Ziklag, he finds out that that some other folks have come in and hauled off all the women and children and all the stuff. And so they go chasing after him. They come to a certain brook called Besor. They come to Besor, and the Bible says that there were 400 of his men that were too faint to go on. Well, folks, those are trained soldiers. These are not wimps. These are not the average nerd who hasn't been through, you know, basic training or anything. It's just that they were mortal. They're just mortal men. They came to the end of their rope and they couldn't go any further. All right, now, folks, the ultimate big category of why you faint is because you're mortal. So now that you know that you're mortal, what are you going to do about it? Well, the fact of the matter is that we're limited so much by what we can do about it, because until Jesus Christ comes again, you ain't going to change mortal. Right? So the answer to what you're going to do about your mortality is the fact that you're going to have to make provision for your mortality. Well, you're going to have to deal with mortality. You're going to have to deal with the fact that you're a human being, you're flesh and blood, you need to sleep, you need to eat, you need to retool, right? You're going to have to make provision. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, I remember one time, actually it was my wife and boys, the kids were real small still. We went up to Brother Darling's cabin over there in Spooner, or near Spooner, Wisconsin. And, you know, I don't know, we spent 4 or 5 days over there and so on. And when we got ready to come home, you know, I stopped at the gas station in Shell Lake. And, man, I look under the front of the car, and, you know, it was that old Caprice, man. Now, I miss that old Caprice, don't you? I look under the front of that car, and there's water pouring out from that car. And so I had the mechanic go out there and look at it. And sure enough, you know, it's a water pump, right? I don't want to stay in Shell Lake all day and wait for the guy to replace a water pump. So what did I do? I made provision. You know what I did? I got 5 or 6 gallon jugs of water, and I kept them in the back of the car, and I stopped every 6 or 8 miles, 10 or 12 miles, and kept putting water in the radiator until I got home. Right? All right, you know what you're going to have to do? It's like that. You're going to have to make a provision for your mortality. So having said that, that's really what the rest of the sermon's about. So first of all, you just need to know the reason you faint is because you're mortal. Any mortal man will faint at one point or another. All right? So you're going to have to make provision for the mortality. All right, notice all the way back to Genesis. This is the first guy that ever was faint. The first guy, Genesis 25. Genesis 25. This is not hard at all. This is the first guy that was ever faint. Genesis chapter 25, go all the way down to verse 29. Of course, there's all kinds of sermons about the storyline, but I just wanted you to see one fact here. Verse 29, Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. He said, I'm faint twice. That's the first guy in the Bible that was faint. You know why he was faint? The same reason you'll get faint. Because you're hungry. Okay? In the end, he was hungry and first thirsty. Bible says in Psalm 107, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And Amos chapter 8 says this, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Ties it in real well, doesn't it? You know why Esau was faint? He was faint because he was hungry and thirsty. And I'll tell you this right now. The reason that you will faint is because you wind up hungry and thirsty. Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." He is also the fountain of living waters. Correct? It says in Matthew chapter 4, He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live." Okay? I'll tell you why that you will wind up faint. You'll wind up faint because you are hungry and thirsty. And there's a kind of an interesting thing. I know that, I personally can't imagine this because I'm hungry all the time. But there's certain conditions, and not only certain conditions, but just certain circumstances under which people are malnourished and all those things. I mean, you've heard about bulimia and all those things, that people are actually, malnourished and starving, but not hungry. Everybody here knows that it's possible in travel, or especially in wintertime, or even in summertime, to become dehydrated without actually being thirsty. Or at least, I should say, feeling thirsty. Right? I mean, you can get in trouble in the summertime, or for that matter, in the wintertime, being dehydrated and not really feel thirsty. Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying that that one of the reasons that people are weak, that one of the reasons they grow weary and faint is because they're actually hungry and thirsty. And you know what I'm disturbed by? I'm disturbed when I go, even among some of my preacher friends, I am disturbed, I am alarmed at times by ill-fed sheep and with guys that ought to know better and have the references to be able to do something more about it than they are doing about it. And sometimes, I go and talk, fellowship with other guys, people, and in the end, you know what? Those sheep are ill-fed. They're hungry and thirsty. But you know what? Then once in a while, I'll talk to some of you guys. And sometimes you guys are hungry and thirsty too, and that's why you're weak. Because you know what? Just because you're a member at Blessed Hope Baptist Church doesn't mean you're well-fed. You know the old thing about you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Sometimes the horse sits in a pew, waves a King James Bible, and says amen, and he still ain't fed. And it's not for lack of food. Sometimes there's things here that bounce off. Ricochets, man. You know what you better be careful of? And you know where this is going. You better be careful of being undernourished. You better be careful of actually being hungry and thirsty. And because you are hungry and thirsty and underfed and dehydrated, that you are not therefore strong because of it, and you grow weary and you faint. You got to be careful. Just because you show up on Sunday and Wednesday, and buddy, do I ever believe in showing up on Sunday and Wednesday? That doesn't mean you're well fed. It doesn't, you got to eat what's fed you. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I'll give you an example. I tell you what, if you think church is enough, tell you what I'll do. If you will promise me, if every time you come to church, I will take you out to dinner. But you don't get to eat until you come back to church. Because that's how some people are. Well, I'm in church Wednesday and Sunday. Yeah, and you don't do anything in between those times with your Bible. Now, brother, I look around and I don't want to be offensive to any of you, but that's not how you eat. I can tell. All right? You know full well that you're not going to go from Wednesday to Sunday without it. Well, I mean, you may maybe once in a blue moon, but you don't do that habitually. people do that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I am assured, habitually, all the time, spiritually. Folks, to me, it would be a terrible thing to have you fall out, grow weary and faint because you're underfed at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Not just because of the human and spiritual tragedy of it, but because there is food here. And you are better qualified to go access food yourself than the average. All right, there's something else I need you to see. Since we're in Genesis, go to Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45. You read your Bible. You read your Bible 5 days a week, 6 days a week. Do you read your Bible? All right, Genesis chapter 45. First of all, the first reason you'll faint is just because you're mortal, and you can't help the mortal part, but you're going to have to make provision for that mortal part. The second reason that you'll faint is because you are hungry and thirsty. There's a third reason. Look in Genesis chapter 45 and go all the way down to verse 26. Genesis chapter 45, verse 26. This is when Jacob is receiving what should be good news. But verse 25, they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. You know one of the reasons that you'll faint because you don't believe. To go along with this, look in Psalm 27 real quick. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, notice verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Back there, Jacob is the second guy in the Bible that is said to be faint. And the reason it said that his heart fainted was because he refused to believe good news when he heard it. Okay? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what your experience has been, but I have talked to a lot of Christians. I have had Christians say about doctrines that are very plain and very rudimentary. I've heard Christians say, well, I don't believe that. I really have. I'm wondering, you know, that right now there's all kinds of goofy doctrine going around because nobody is teaching much doctrine correctly. But you know, right now, for instance, people believe all kinds of wacky stuff about the rapture. Midway through the tribulation, after the tribulation, none at all. I'm going to ask you, here the Bible says that that we are to comfort ourselves with the doctrine of the rapture. I'm wondering how it might affect you in your daily walk to not believe the rapture correctly. I'm wondering how it might affect you in your walk, for instance, if you bought into the idea that maybe God made things, but it was through evolution. I'm wondering how it might affect you if, for instance, if you didn't believe right about, you know, we're talking about sowing and reaping, about tithing, about separation, about eternal security, about hell, about not just the white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. Because you know what, folks, doctrine matters. You don't get much anymore that doctrine matters, but doctrine, what you really believe, affects how you live. And you know what, folks? One of the reasons that people faint is because they do not believe. Did you know that Bible doctrine was not given to be a take what you want, take what you like type buffet? And you get to go to the dessert bar and camp at the dessert bar for your entire Christian life? Did you know that what God laid out for you in the Bible was all intended to be taken and be digested by the time it's all said and done and the big meal is completely over? Did you know that? Psalm 27, verse 13, it says there, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Folks, it's not good enough to just think, well, you know what? I'm going to heaven and we'll get all our doctrine straightened out there. Well, you know what? Yeah, we will get all our doctrine straightened out there. But that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Because you know what you need? You need to see it in the land of the living. I mean, you need to know that God is alive here and now, and that you're not just putting off stuff until you get there and get it all straightened out. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. You know what? I believe that the Bible is in the land of the living. It's not what they believe at Central Seminary. I believe that God was good enough to give us a Bible in 2008. And it has all the words of God in it, every one of them. You know what I mean? And you understand, we've been talking about this in Sunday school and stuff, but you know, we've talked about it in Sunday school now for 3 or 4 weeks. But you do understand that if you play this agape phileo deaconess thing, you will have weak doctrine. You will wind up disbelieving some things, and you will be more likely to faint. You do understand that. It's a systematic ruination of faith by the very people that say they're teaching us faith. All right, I just want you to know, one of the reasons you'll faint is because you're hungry and thirsty. You will also faint if you don't believe what you're supposed to believe. Hey, Jacob, Joseph's alive. He is not. Hey, man, the Lord's coming back soon.
Oh, that's what Paul said all the way back there.
You're cutting your own throat. You're cutting the limb that you're sitting on off. Amen? All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Why do people faint? Well, they're mortal. They're just mortal. Well, we're all mortal. You're going to have to make provision for the mortality. All right, you'll faint because you're hungry and thirsty. You'll faint because you don't believe. Proverbs 24, and go down to verse 10. Proverbs 24, notice verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I know why you'll faint. You'll faint because your strength is small. Now, you know, when you start talking about strength in the Bible, the subject is really, honestly, too big to put in any one point of a sermon, all right? And so I'm not going to be able to do all that, but I'll tell you this. You do faint because you're not strong. And, you know, the thing about that is that in the end, the Lord never recruited any power lifters. You know, if you were strong in your own right, the Lord would have just left all of us weaklings dead in trespasses and sins, and would just have saved and promoted, you know, big studly dudes. Right? If that was the issue. But that's not the issue. The thing about strength, ladies and gentlemen, is, and I'm going to, just because, okay, at this point, the subject's too big, so I'm just going to hit it a couple of licks, and I'm going to go on, all right? But I'll tell you this. You will faint because your strength is small. You better be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And I'll tell you this right now. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. It's understood from the beginning that you're weak. It's understood from the beginning that God is going to have to impart strength to you. It's not about you. It's not about you being born with a 65-inch chest. Okay? It's not about you, you know, being able to bench press a small donkey. It's about the fact that you are weak from the start and God knew it. And that God's going to have to impart strength to you somehow, some way, and you better figure out how it is. The Bible says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. That's Psalm 40, verse 29. All right, so what do you learn from it? Well, just like I said, I'm really going to hit this one a lick or two and go on, all right? Well, first of all, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you lose the joy that God put in your heart when you got saved, the joy of having a Bible that's pure, clean, and perfect, the joy of knowing that He indwells this temple, the joy of knowing that you have in the future a place in heaven that is beyond anything that your heart could imagine right now, when you lose that joy, you lose the source of your strength. Because the joy of the Lord in Nehemiah chapter 9 is your, Nehemiah chapter 8 is your strength. There's something else. The Bible says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whenever it is that God isn't your strength, you've got problems. It says in Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And ladies and gentlemen, you know, we are told humanistically, you know, by stuff on, you know, the tracts they put out in hospitals and at humanistic society meetings and, you know, government offices and all this kind of thing. All the things that man can do for us and all the things that you can do for yourself. You know what you can do for yourself? Not much. I'll tell you who the strength of your life is. God is the strength of your life. And your self-esteem has nothing to do with it. God is the strength of your life. It says in Proverbs chapter 10 that the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. It says in Proverbs 24, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13, and sometimes it just gets down to this. It says, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and then it says, be strong. You know, sometimes it gets down to the fact that, you know, you've got to keep the joy of the Lord in your heart. God's got to be your strength. And then you have to go out and play the man for your people and just be strong. All right, I tell you why you'll faint. You'll faint because your strength is small. You will faint because you don't believe. You'll faint because you are hungry and thirsty, but that's not all. Look in, I know that you know this one, but look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I came up with eight solid things, all right? Eight solid things. And I can guarantee you that any missionary, pastor, Christian, Christian worker, Sunday school teacher, deacon, church secretary or whatever that's failed has fallen and failed in these categories, or one of these categories, or two or three or four. But in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 31, it says this, and I know you know this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, you see, they will walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. I'll tell you why folks fall. They fall and they faint because they do not wait. Right? Look in Revelation 2 real quick. Revelation 2. It's not just one verse. Revelation chapter 2. You will faint, you will grow weary and faint because you do not wait on the Lord. We are an impetuous people. We are a provocative people. We tend to think. And folks, there is maybe nothing that we're undermined in more than this thing. We live in an instant gratification society. Now, you know, I'm just not just a preacher standing up here going, it's wrong that we live in an instant gratification society. That's not it. I mean, I am, you know, the fact that you can go and have a hamburger in your hand 3 minutes from now, if you really push the button, you know, it's cool. I like it. I do. You know? It's nice to have a, you know, it's nice to not have to light candles, you know, just flip a switch and the lights come on. It's a nice thing. I know, you know, it is. But it is the fact that no matter how good it is, it does undermine something that's very important. It undermines your patience. Because now you get mad when you walk into your bank and have to wait in line for 4 minutes. You're hacked off because you go to Walmart and they have 76 places to check you out, but only two lights are on. And you're standing back there 15 deep going, well, what's wrong with these people? I'm never coming back to this one. I'll tell you that right now. You know, it's like, you know, you're going catatonic on this thing. And, put yourself back in the 1830s. And how would you get all the stuff that you picked up at Walmart in an hour? Take you 50 years to gather all that stuff up, grow all the trees and the cotton, and learn how to weave and all that kind of stuff. And where are you going to get those throwaway diapers anyway? And you're standing there at the back line going, I'm totally right. I ain't going to come to this place no more. So it does undermine your patience. It just does. Well, you say, where's that leading? Well, I'll tell you. Look in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, 3. This is Ephesus. And Ephesus was not without her problems. But, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Well, it says they had patience. Okay, you know what? You know why you faint sometimes? You faint because you don't have patience. You faint because you won't wait. You'll pray for somebody or something for 3 days, and you're at the end of your rope. I prayed and prayed. Just like the guy standing at the back of the line at Walmart. Why don't they open another line? You get that way. Why doesn't God come down here and deal with this? Well, because you're so stinking impatient. Thank the Lord. Come on, God. Hop to it, buddy. You think the Lord's going to respond to that thing? Come on, God, right now. I mean now. Remember? Remember, Elijah up there on the hill? The servant walks up and says, oh, hey, you man of God, get down here right now, the king says. Yeah, he was fried in a minute of time. Yeah, Lord's real interested in your impatient little hissy fit. It says there that in verse 3, that and hast borne and hast paid. I mean, the order is hast borne. Borne what? Borne trouble. Borne persecution. Borne name-calling. Borne scorning. I mean, borne genuine persecution. And hast had patience and hast prevailed. Okay? And hast not fainted. One of the reasons that you will faint is because you do not wait on the Lord. You will pull the plug. You will pull the pin on the grenade. You just want to see something move. I mean, come on, guys. I mean, please tell me that sometime at some point in your garage, you've been tinkering with something that would not come out. And you finally just went, psh! And you broke it. But it was satisfying. And when your wife comes out and says, honey, you okay? You go, yeah, I'm fine. What happened? Well, I couldn't get this light bulb out of this fixture. Well, what did you do? I broke it. And what kind of sense does that make to a woman, right? Well, women, what you need to understand is that sometimes something needs to move. Whether it breaks or not is irrelevant at the moment. It just needs to move. But that's why you faint, is because you don't wait. Okay? Here's Moses, and he's having a tough time administrating this Exodus. And his father-in-law shows up one day, and he sees Moses out there sitting with this line of people wrapped up around the block 3 times. From morning till night, Moses is sitting there bearing the burdens of these people's judgments. And Jethro says, you need to delegate authority. And Moses says, you are right. And so they did all this administrative delegation. And you know what? By the time you get to Numbers, you know what Moses says? It says, it's too much. Just kill me. And you know what God said? God said, now here's what you do. You take a certain number of the elders you take certain of them, and I will put my spirit on them. And from that point on, Moses didn't have the administrative problems. But the point is that for that brief period of time, you know, no matter what Jethro's solution was, it wasn't God's solution. And so here's Moses. I tell you what I believe about the thing. Who is Moses a type of? When Jesus Christ showed up, and he was the prophet like unto Moses.
Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. What's Jesus Christ doing right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, hearing your prayers, hearing every gripe or thing of askance that you have. That's all he's attending to right now. He is interceding for you. You know, and for that brief period of time, you know what Moses was supposed to do? As heavy as the burden was, he was the guy that spoke to God face to face. And he was supposed to sit there for that period of time and handle that burden. But he didn't wait. So he made a mess. And he fainted. Came to the point, he said, God, just kill me. Just kill me dead. I'm done. And the Lord didn't. But he could have. You know why that you faint sometimes? You faint because you do not wait. I'll tell you something else. Look in Jeremiah 51. I'm down to the last two or three here. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. And I know that we're picking up again in the middle of a prophecy here, but you will take note that he's prophesying regarding Babylon. Verse 44, Jeremiah 51, 44. I will punish Bel in Babylon. I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. And the nations shall not flow together anymore unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Now watch, verse 45. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, Babylon, right? And deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and ye a fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. God's going to bring judgment on Babylon. He says in verse 45, my people, go ye out of her. If you don't go out of her, your heart's going to faint for fear at the rumors that you're going to hear and at the judgment of God. I'll tell you why you faint. You faint because you won't get out. You faint because you won't get out. Does that make sense? I mean, Babylon's a type, first of all, of the Catholic Church. There are genuine Christians in the Catholic Church. And you know what? They're swallowed up and useless. They're not doing anything for anybody. They've been swallowed up. They have fainted. You know why? Because they didn't get out. Right? How many folks do you know that are Lutheran? They're saved in a Lutheran church. And they're sitting there in a dead church, pretty dead themselves. And the reason they're dead is why? Because they didn't get out. You know what, folks? I tell you what else will kill you. This world will kill you. I know you have to live in this world. I know that you have to rub shoulders with it. But you don't have to be of it. And I'll tell you what will wind up causing you to faint. What will wind up causing you to faint is juggling the spiritual with this world and getting overwhelmed so that this world takes more and more of your time and of your effort and of your energies and of your thoughts and of your dreams until finally the spiritual side of it, the right side of it, basically the light dims and it just kind of fades away and you're going to fall and faint in this world because you wouldn't get out of it. Because you wouldn't leave it. Rock and roll will swallow you up and rot your mind if you won't leave it. If you won't quit the pornography or hanging out with friends that go partying, you're going to fall. You're going to faint. Because you wouldn't get out. If you're not careful of your entertainment, it's going to swallow you up. And you're going to faint. You're going to grow weary. And in the end, you're going to quit. You're going to maybe still wave the King James Bible. You may still go to a King James church. And you may still pray at meals. But you're going to be otherwise useless. Because you wouldn't get out. All right, there's something else you need to see. Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18.
Luke 18, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, it's not that many people that faint, fall down, and then lay there and pray. If you're praying, you're basically still moving. I'll tell you why you'll faint. You'll faint because you do not pray. Okay, there's two things. That praying builds you up, in Jude 20, in your most holy faith. And something we've already talked about tonight in Acts chapter 20, the word of His grace, the word of God, is able to build you up. There are two things in the Bible that build you up. The Word of God, you getting fed, and you praying. If you won't pray, you're going to faint. You faint because you do not pray. I don't know. Do you pray? Well, yeah, at meals. No, do you pray? I know you pray when things go bad. I know that's the case, but I mean, kids, teenagers, do you pray? Do you pray habitually? Do you have a time that you go aside to pray? I don't mean you lay down in your bed with the intent of praying and then you fall asleep. Do you pray? Because I'll tell you, you will faint if you do not pray. You're going to fall out if you don't pray. You say, well, I'll read my Bible. Just because you do one thing doesn't mean that you are in good shape for the other. You're like a one-legged man hopping along. You're not going very far very fast. Because to build you up, you need both prayer and the Bible. I have one last thing to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You will faint because you are mortal. You'll faint because you're hungry and thirsty, because you do not believe, because your strength is small, because you do not wait on the Lord, because you do not get out, because you do not pray. And lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now look at that real quick. Okay, we faint not, right? Why don't we faint? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. You know why you'll faint? You'll faint because you don't see it. You'll faint because you don't see. I'm not talking about the kind of seeing that I was talking about this morning for the last point of the sermon. It's a different kind of seeing. In this case, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? Well, this ministry back in chapter 3. This ministry of we are being made ministers of the New Testament. That we, verse 12, use great plainness of speech. That there are these people with this veil over their face. And when we preach the New Testament, that helps remove that veil and helps to take the blinders off their eyes. You know, that ministry. Part of the reason that you'll faint is that you don't see what you're supposed to be doing. Verse 2, but we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. I know preachers that do handle the Word of God deceitfully. I know preachers that are dishonest. I know Christians that have not renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Why? They don't see it. They don't see it. You know what? If you don't see it, if you don't see that you have a part in a grander plan that's well beyond you, you'll faint. You'll faint because you don't see it. You'll faint because, verse 3, for if our gospel be hid, it is hid in them that, to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you doubt what I'm saying, look down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Why not? Well, knowing, verse 14, that he which hath raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. He says, everything that I'm doing is for your sake. It's living for somebody else. It's preaching for somebody else. It's being an ambassador, not for you, not for your career, but for Jesus Christ. It's living for somebody else. And if you don't see it, you'll faint, because you'll wind up living for yourself. You know? Verse 16, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I mean, for some, a light affliction is enough to say, whoa, this is way too much for me. I didn't count on this in the Christian life. I'm out of here. Why? Because you don't see it. You don't see that the light affliction is a minor thing. You know, well, you've heard this a million times, but, you know, a woman goes through all this pain of childbirth, and then after it's over, it's over. And it's a grand thing because she has a baby. In some people, in some cases, too. Why is that the case? Well, you know, how many women do you know? I mean, I'm not talking about something abnormal or, you know, tragic. How many women do you know that just, I mean, that their memories of having a baby, that the pain so overwhelms their memories that they ain't going to have another kid ever? I mean, I know there are a few, but it's not that many. Right? Why? Because it wasn't about the pain to her. It's about the baby. Okay? It's the same thing. You'll faint if you don't see it. You'll faint if you can't get past it. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. And so we're going straight forward through it all. And there's a lot of groaning and travailing and so on, but it's worth every minute of it because we see it. Paul saw it. Do you see it? Because if you don't see it, you need to go take care and read carefully through 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. Because if you don't see it, you're going to faint. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for a good night here tonight. We certainly labor, Father, that none of us be found wanting when you get back. And we would like to all be still on the cutting edge of things. We would like to be found doing what we're supposed to be doing. We know that we're sinners, and we know that we're failures, too. But we would like to be found standing where we're supposed to stand and defending what we're supposed to be defending, and knowing who the enemies are and being vigilant and watchful. We pray, Father, you'd help us, and pray that you'd deal with our hearts about these things. There are perhaps some folks here that have contemplated just laying down and calling it for the most part, except for the outer veneer of Christianity. I pray that you would convince such as think this otherwise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 403. Number 403.
So is the Christ.
just for a couple minutes here. If you have something you need to discuss with the Lord, I hope you'll take advantage of a couple minutes here of semi-privacy. A lot of discouraging things in life, and there's no place that there are more discouraging things than in the Christian life. You don't think for a minute, do you, that the devil is going to leave that little niche alone, do you? You really don't think the devil would be interested in plugging away at that particular place more than anywhere else in the world, do you? I hope the church is not discouraging to you. I hope the Christian life's not discouraging to you, but it wouldn't surprise me if it is. Because I'm telling you what, folks, the devil will pluck that string anytime that he can. What you have to know is that you can't countenance thoughts of quitting, laying down. Maybe it'd be worthwhile just to let it go. I can keep the veneer of Christianity. I can smile when it's time to smile. I can say amen when it's time to amen. I can bow my head when it's time to bow my head. But going much beyond that, I'm not interested. Folks, that's not what's needed. Father, we're thankful for a good day today. We turn to you now and look for your safety and strength through this week. We pray that you'd help us to all labor diligently and to keep our hearts and minds where they belong upon thee. Father, we'll trust for your assistance each hour of the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last stanza, number 403. Wednesday, there's light bulbs back there for free.